Religious liberty. Christians engaging the media. The for you of Christianity. Christian marriage. The sexual revolution. The Benedict option. These are some of the topics for the 2017 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Registration is $120. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 10th and 11th in Houston.
Do we now have a state-mandated form of liberal religion whose doctrines are now acceptable in the state?
When you have kids, there's a whole lot more to call you out of your self-centeredness.
The reason we stand opposed to sin is not because it hurts me. The reason we stand opposed to sin is because it hurts the sinner.
The Lord's mercy is opened up to us by the death of Jesus on the cross, so that the Christian looks at everything in this life and understands it as a gift from God.
UC Berkeley alumni who still support the freedom of speech love Issues Etc. Fiat Lux and Go Bears.
These two men are remembered together. Their names adorn churches, both together and individually. They are in the New Testament. Well, if you put them together, they wrote most of it. One of them is actually behind one of the Gospels. The Gospel of Mark has standing behind it the preaching of none other than the Apostle Peter. And the other one wrote no Gospel, but certainly preached the Gospel and wrote most of the New Testament. That is the Apostle Paul. They're remembered on the 29th of June together, and I guess it raises a question, and that is, why do we remember these men at all? They are in the Bible there, and we could read all about them, but why set aside a day to remember men like Peter and Paul? Would they want us to do such a thing, someone might ask. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Peter Bender joins us for the first half hour of the program to remember Saints Peter and Paul, also apostles. We'll talk about the visitation that the church observes on the 2nd of July with Pastor David Lewis of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Then I'm going to be reviewing some movies with Pastor Ted Giese, among them King Arthur, Legend of the Sword, and Pirates of the Caribbean, Dead Men Tell No Tales. That's our movie review coming up a little bit later on Issues Etc. Feel free to join us with a question or a comment. You can give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at IssuesETC, or for our beloved on-demand listeners, whenever, wherever you listen, you can always use the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to remember the Apostles Peter and Paul, Pastor Peter Bender, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy in Sussex, Wisconsin. Peter, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hi, Todd. Great to be with you.
Before we get into the particulars of these two, and they really are some giants of the New Testament.
They sure are.
Why do we set aside a day to remember these men or other saints, New Testament, otherwise at all? Someone might say, would they even want us to remember them?
We certainly do not remember them because of any achievements that they have made out of their own spiritual strength. For us as Lutherans, I don't think we can emphasize this enough. We retain saints' days of all kinds because of the grace of God and what God did by his grace in the lives of sinners. You know, Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him. So we look at saints' days, these two and any others, as what God in his grace has done through the lives of these men and women.
I guess someone else might ask us a similar question kind of along that lines, which is, are they presented in any sense by Holy Scripture, and do we remember them in any sense as examples to be followed?
They become patterns and examples of what God in his grace does to recognize these. And see, what Paul's emphasis there is comfort for us. My first name is Peter. I take a great deal of consolation in the struggle with my own weaknesses when I look at how the Lord's mercy endured forever and was steadfast for Peter, so that while he wrote those two wonderful epistles, Mark's gospel, you know, falls under the apostolic imprimatur and authority of Peter, as you had mentioned at the beginning. But what I'm seeing in there is this man was a sinner. From the time he was in Galilee and was a Jewish fisherman, he would have gone to the synagogue. He had the hope of the Messiah to come. And Andrew, his brother, introduces him to Jesus at the baptism of John at the Jordan down in Judea. He becomes a Christian at that point. And then he goes back to his station in life as a fisherman up in Galilee until the Lord calls him to be a fisher of men. But throughout the Gospels, then, you see his stumbling, his falling, his shortcomings, his famous denial in the courtyard of the high priest becomes all that more stunning when you realize that his colleague, John, the son of Zebedee, who was well known in the household of the high priest, is the one who arranged for Peter, his fellow disciple, to be brought in there. And when the servants ask him, "So you're one of this man's disciples too?" He says, "I am not." What do you mean? Of course you are. John is the one that brought you in here. And you see Peter, on the one hand, he seems to be so zealous and full of vigor and fortitude and so forth, and on the other hand, he's afraid of losing his reputation, the fellow countrymen, or losing his life. And that occurs not just prior to Jesus' death and resurrection. It also appears after. On the one hand, in the Council of Jerusalem, he clearly proclaims that salvation is for Jew and Gentile alike, apart from the works of the law in the circumcision controversy. And when he had gone up to Antioch, he would freely eat with the Gentile Christians until a delegation comes from Jerusalem. And then he withdraws from the Gentiles. And Paul then in Galatians reports how he had to oppose Peter to his face. And so these are the reasons why we commemorate Saints' Days, Todd, is because it gives us a realistic picture of ourselves. And being part of the church militant is not simply that the attacks against our faith in Christ are from the outside of us. We struggle within ourselves. The old Adam of unbelief and of doubts and of fears and so forth. At the same time, we have the new man of faith. And so we do not subscribe to any idea that once you become a Christian, you have no longer a struggle with sin. No, the struggle with sin and with unbelief and with false doctrine continues. And we certainly see that in Peter's case. Paul is a wonderful example. I'm one of those who believe that Saul of Tarsus, since he studied under Gamaliel in Jerusalem, was there in Jerusalem and Judea during much of the ministry of our Lord, but not as a disciple, as one who observed what was going on, and the more he heard and the more he observed, the more he, as a Pharisee of Pharisees from the tribe of Benjamin, seethed with anger and rage at the doctrine of salvation by grace and not by the works of the law. I don't think Saul of Tarsus just happened to pop into Jerusalem around 36 AD, near the time of his conversion, but I believe our Lord was crucified and raised from the dead in about 33, and I think that Saul of Tarsus was there long before that as a student and as someone who was well acquainted with the Sanhedrin, almost as a kind of an apprentice or a page there. And so he was in a good position, learned man, well-studied, conversant in multiple languages, first to begin this persecution effort against the church, and then later to become, after his conversion, the herald of the gospel that he was. But both of these men, then, in their they're taken as they are, as sinners, and they're called out of the darkness of sin and unbelief by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to be apostles of that grace, a grace that Peter so often had difficulty believing was for him, and for Paul that he won at one time persecuted. And in the end, they both end up very likely being martyred on the same day in 68 AD under the Emperor Nero.
So this is actually, if I'm not mistaken, one of the oldest saints observance, if not the oldest one, that the Church has enacted.
I believe that's right. We sometime in the mid-3rd century is when it dates back to. The 29th is an interesting day for it to be commemorated on, because Nero committed suicide on June 9th. So unless the oftentimes saints' days are celebrated on the death day of the particular saint or martyr, whether they were actually martyred on the 29th or that corresponds to some other commemoration of relics associated with them on that date, I don't think we can be completely certain. But that they were martyred on the same day, Peter by being crucified upside down, as legend holds, not wanting to be crucified in the same manner that his Lord was, and Paul being beheaded as a Roman citizen, that would have been the acceptable way of capital punishment for him.
When we come back, we're going to talk about how these saints, these apostles, Peter and Paul, are remembered by the Church, not simply sitting there on the porch swing, remembering Peter and Paul, or even simply opening Scripture and reading what is said there, although that is pivotal. The Church actually has a way of observing these things. It has a set of readings and things to point us toward Jesus Christ through his two apostles, Peter and Paul. We'll be right back.
The Church's music from the 20th century. The 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Jesus the Good Teacher, Jesus the Therapist, Jesus the Giver of Bling. The Issues, Etc. book of the month for June is Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up? 12 False Christs. It's written by regular guest Dr. Matt Richard. Read an excerpt at issuesetc.org or purchase Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up? By calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues, Etc. book of the month, Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up?
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We are talking about Saints Peter and Paul on the day that Church remembers both of them. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy in Sussex, Wisconsin. So there are a set of readings that kind of guide us in our remembrance of these things, and they come from two different places, one from the book of Acts and the other from Galatians. So talk about the first one.
The reading from the book of Acts is from chapter 15. It records the events leading up to and surrounding the Jerusalem Council, which took place in 49 AD after Paul's first missionary journey. And that's where you see both apostles together in the same chapter, but also at the same council. After Paul's first missionary journey, the Judaizing element within the church insisted that the Gentiles needed to be circumcised and follow the laws of Moses in order to become Christians and be accepted within the church. And Luke records that Paul and Barnabas, who were on that first missionary journey, had no small dissension and debate with them on the subject in Jerusalem. And after the apostles and elders were gathered together to discuss the matter, is it necessary to circumcise them? Peter stands up and says, we can't insist upon this. How can we lay a burden on them that not even we were able to bear? And so he affirms that salvation is by grace alone through faith in Christ, who has fulfilled the law of God for us. That's Acts 15. And it's interesting, in the book of Acts, Peter and Paul are the two, by far, most prominent apostles. In fact, you could say the book of Acts is really about the two of them. Peter has his wonderful sermon on Pentecost, which he is enabled to preach because the Holy Spirit came upon him and his apostles according to the Lord's promise, brings to remembrance everything that the Lord had said to him in the strength of the absolution when he was restored after he denied his Lord. He stands there and proclaims the gospel clearly. All of the sermons of Paul, it's interesting, in the book of Acts follow the same pattern that we've seen, that we saw in Peter in that initial sermon on Pentecost. And then Saul's conversion, which takes place in Acts 9, is then followed by an interlude where Peter has the vision of the sheet being lowered from heaven. And rise, Peter, kill and eat. And he learns from this vision that what God has called clean, we must not call unclean. And it's a vision about how the gospel is to be preached to the Gentiles and not just to the Jews, without partiality. Peter is the one that gets that particular vision, and it takes place in the chapter that immediately followed Paul's conversion. And so you see how the groundwork is being laid by the Holy Spirit in the affairs of the early church to bring about the missionary efforts to the Gentiles that Paul would not only undertake, but Peter would endorse. And that is certainly made clear in the book of Acts, and particularly at the Jerusalem Council, where Peter publicly attests to the fact that Paul and Barnabas were doing the Lord's work, and they were faithful confessors and preachers of the cross of Christ to the Gentiles.
And why is the Galatians passage from Galatians 2, why is that appropriate for this day?
Well, this Judaizing problem didn't go away. And in Galatians, Paul's own apostolic authority was being challenged because of the teaching of the gospel that salvation is by grace and not by the works of the law. And so in Galatians 2, he chronicles his conversion and his meeting with Peter in Jerusalem, and he recounts there how the gospel had been entrusted to Peter to be taken to the circumcised, to the Jews, and that he had been called to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And so he reports on those events in Galatians chapter 2, I think, over against those who would challenge his apostolic authority, and the two become yoked together, so to speak, in Galatians 2 by his testimony there.
There is a prayer that is usually prayed on this day, a collect, if you will, for the commemoration of Peter and Paul. How does it go, and what would you say about it?
It's a wonderful collect. Merciful and eternal God, your holy apostles Peter and Paul received grace and strength to lay down their lives for the sake of your Son. Strengthen us by your Holy Spirit that we may confess your truth, and at all times be ready to lay down our lives for him who laid down his life for us, even Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not only a wonderful collect that summarizes so much of the ministry of Peter and Paul and what God had done in their lives, but it really is paradigmatic, Todd, for how the Lord, through the things that we suffer, prepare us for what Paul would call the greater weight of glory that is to be revealed in us at the second coming and in our resurrection. Peter and Paul, on the one hand, confessed the faith clearly together as colleagues and fellow apostles. On the other hand, which is still seen in the church today, there were times in which there was some strife between them. I mean, the Galatians passage that I mentioned that's appointed for the day, it's Galatians 2, 1 through 10. If you take verse 11 and following, Paul recounts there how when Peter came to Antioch and then started to withdraw from eating with the Gentiles because of the Jewish visitors that came from Jerusalem, Paul had to oppose him to his face. So within the church militant today, there's often strife between brothers, and there is the need for the call to repentance and admonition that still goes on. If that's true in the apostolic era, as recorded in the book of Acts and in the autobiographical sections of the epistles, how much more is it true today? But we see in the commemoration of Peter and Paul how the Lord worked in their lives through the things that they suffered, the persecution and the weaknesses of their own flesh, the overwhelming grace of God in restoring them and preserving them as faithful preachers and confessors of the truth. And so I think it's very appropriate that this Galilean fisherman and then this Jew of Jews, erudite scholar who studied under Gamaliel and was from Tarsus in Asia, should end up in the city of Rome and be martyred under the persecution of Nero on the same day.
Both of these men are aware for different reasons in some way that they are facing death for the name of Christ. For Paul, it's kind of, I think he has by direct revelation, Christ has told him that he's going to be martyred, although he never tells us explicitly in those terms, but he speaks so certainly of his impending death, and is so certain that it's going to happen.
Sure.
He speaks about it in hypothetical terms. Peter actually is told by Jesus himself in John's gospel, not only that he will be a martyr, but in some ways, kind of the manner of his death. When you are old, they will bind your hands and take you where you don't want to go. Talk about why they needed to know this in both of these cases. Many martyrs don't know that they're going to face martyrdom, but these men, Jesus obviously deemed them necessary for them to know how their ministries would come to their fulfillments.
It's a wonderful question, Todd, and I really believe that the answer lies in part that they needed to know for our benefit. And as apostles of Jesus sent out by him to bear his gospel, they were also bearing his gospel by bearing his suffering. And so as Jesus told the Emmaus disciples by opening up the scriptures to them, it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to die and to rise again. So in many ways, it was necessary for those who were among the most important ministers of the gospel in the New Testament to also suffer and to bear witness to the suffering and death of Christ by their own martyrdoms. And that's what the collect gets down to saying, you know, strengthen us by your Spirit that we may confess your truth at all times. Be ready to lay down our lives for him who laid down his life for us. And Paul's conversion took place not that long after he supervised the martyrdom of Stephen, whom we commemorate as the first martyr in the church. And the legacy of Stephen's witness in his martyrdom, where he prayed for his enemies in the same way Jesus prayed from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Stephen prays, "Do not hold this sin against them." There you have Paul having the seeds of the gospel sown by Stephen's testimony with words and his own blood, willing in the end to lay down his life as well. And all of those martyrdoms testify to the proto-martyr, our Lord, and what his suffering and death accomplished for us.
A contrast between the two men, and really, I think, a testimony to what Paul himself will talk about being the diversity, not of faith, but of gifts in the body of Christ, is the way that the two men went about their apostolic ministry. Paul was a great traveler and also a great writer of letters and epistles. Peter, what he wrote in the New Testament is painfully short. We kind of wish he had more. And yet Peter is known to be a great preacher of the gospel. Talk about that contrast.
Yeah, in terms of his epistles, you know, the first epistle of Peter has become a subject of great study for me because of the table of duties and the small catechism and Christian vocation. And the more I study it, the more I see the richness of it that I had overlooked in the past. And the more I also see how Luther made use of it, not only in the table of duties and the selection of passages, but in his language of redemption in the second article of the Creed. But Peter is a great preacher and confessor of the gospel. We see his, as I mentioned before, on Pentecost, his sermon becomes prototypical for the rest of the way in which we preach the gospel from the Old Testament scriptures throughout the book of Acts. And I think returning to this idea of through the things that we suffer, God prepares us for a greater weight of glory. We all have the problem of sin and how it affects us, and how doubts affect us, and attacks upon our faith, and so forth. But it's manifest in different ways. And Peter, we see throughout the Gospels, and at the end of John's Gospel, chapter 21, where you had mentioned that his death was foretold. You know, he's looking over his shoulder. He's worried about other things or other people. What about John? What's going to happen to him? And by the time, I submit to you, by the time he is martyred, there is none of that. And that's the Lord's doing in him. As Saul of Tarsus became the Apostle Paul and was stripped of all that vitriolic animosity against Jesus, so that he was prepared to lay down his life when called upon to do so. So Peter was stripped of all this idolatry of self that he was so often tempted with throughout his life, until in 68 AD he was also prepared and ready. That's another reason why I say that in commemoration of these men and any of the saints, for us as Lutheran Christians, the emphasis is upon the grace of God and how the long-suffering, patient mercy of the Lord, which endures forever, brought forth such fruit in their lives, not simply by their ministry, but preserving and keeping them in the one true faith unto life everlasting.
So finally then, how would you suggest our listeners best on this day remember Saints Peter and Paul?
I think we should see first in them something of our own sin. And if the Lord could save Peter, who denied his Lord three times, then he can save you. If the Lord can save that one who confessed to be the chief of sinners because he persecuted the very church of God and Christ himself, consenting to the martyrdom of his saints, then he can save you. And secondly, Paul said in Philippians, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." But it's all of Christ. It's all of his grace. It's all because of his forgiveness. It's all because of his mercy. For apart from him, we can do nothing. He is the vine. We are the branches. And that's how I think we should think about St. Peter and St. Paul, and indeed all of the saints.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy in Sussex, Wisconsin. You can find out more about the Concordia Catechetical Academy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Peter, thank you very much.
Thanks, Todd.
Another remembrance when we come back from the break, and that is coming up in a couple days. It is the Visitation. It is Mary visiting Elizabeth. It is Jesus in the womb of Mary visiting John the Baptist as well. We'll talk about that after the break.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people, by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.
At Zion Lutheran Church, Chippewa Falls, Wisconsin, we've adopted the motto, "A Changeless Christ for a Changing World." While many congregations try to market a message that appeals to what a changing world wants, we continue to give a constantly changing world what it needs. A changeless Christ in word and sacraments like the church has done for 2,000 years. If you're in Chippewa Falls and would like to have the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and salvation that Jesus won on the cross and delivers today in his church, please join us poor, miserable sinners. For more information, visit cfzionlutheran.com.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
I bet you didn't know that the teaching of Latin in schools is making a comeback. Latin? Really? Isn't that a dead language? Well, take a look at what studies say about how well Latin students do on a test like the SAT. Memoria Press's Latin program will revolutionize your students' vocabulary, knowledge, and their understanding of grammar. And there is no better subject for teaching critical thinking skills. Visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR.